Can you relate? Perhaps not to the specific situations we've just seen, but who here this morning? Who here this morning has an experience to shatter dream? Who here this morning has an experience shocking news? Or who here this morning hasn't dealt with shrinking finances? Many of us have, at one time or another, turned to God in some moment of desperate need. We've prayed and we've asked God for help. And nothing. Silence. And we wait. And we pray harder. And we wonder. And we ask, why? Doubt floods our minds and our hearts, and we say, what am I doing wrong? What's wrong with God? And sometimes, just sometimes, deep in that dark corner where we don't like to go very often, we may even begin to wonder if God really exists. Hopelessness. It's a scary feeling. It's a tough place to be. The dictionary defines hopelessness as desperation. Something that's incapable of a solution. No ground for any hope. Ever feel like that? Now, the opposite of hopelessness is hope. And the dictionary defines hope as to long for something with the expectation that you will obtain it. To expect with desire. To trust. Ever feel like that? I did an informal survey in the office this week, asking people what came to their minds when they heard the word hopeless. These are some of the responses. A black hole sucking you down and you can't get out. Caught in a corner, unable to get free. Totally overwhelmed. Hopeless people, someone said, feel they have nothing to lose. They don't care about creating hopelessness in the lives of the people around them. Having no one to turn to in a particular situation. No dreams. Futility. Caught in the drive-through line at Krispy Kreme, unable to turn around with an endless line of cars in front of me. Or perhaps, just perhaps, being trapped in an elevator that only goes down. There may be some in this room who are experiencing that kind of hopelessness today. You've been crying out to God for so long and He just doesn't seem to respond. So trapped, futile, overwhelmed are words that you can relate to. If that's the case, then Psalm 77 is your story. The psalm begins with a man named Asaph. He's crying out to God for help and nothing happens. No response. No end to the problem. And at one point he even wonders if God has changed. And the ongoing, unending struggles in his life drive him to this point of hopelessness. As we continue reading through this psalm, we recognize, though, that at some point, Asaph begins to see things more clearly. His perspective changes. He's even different. From hopelessness to hope, that's Psalm 77. Now, you might want to follow along as we work our way through this psalm, and it can be found on page 578 in the Bibles in your pew rack. If we were to divide this psalm into three sections, they would probably be section 1, verses 1 through 6, where we read that the psalmist is pleading before God, crying out to God, unable to sleep, unable to be comforted, unable to even speak. Do you ever feel like that? Totally consumed by a problem. On closer look, we see that in these first 6 verses, the psalmist uses the first person 17 times. I cry out to God. My soul refuses to be comforted. My eyes would not close. My spirit inquired. How typical when we, or perhaps I should speak for myself, when I'm in a pit, I begin to think that the universe revolves around me, that my problem should be a breaking news story, or at the very least, one of the top 10 news stories of the year. Pit living is a very isolating practice. We move on to section 2, verses 7 through 9. His situation gets worse. There's no answer. There's no help. And the psalmist begins to ask those dark night questions. Will the Lord reject me forever? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Where are you, God? Haddon Robinson says, when you begin to doubt your beliefs, you begin to believe your doubts. And this is where the psalmist is right now, believing his doubts. Maybe this God isn't what or who I thought he was. Maybe he can't help me. Maybe he's unable to help me. Maybe he's changed. Maybe, just maybe, he isn't even there. Missionary Gracia Burnham, who with her husband Martin was captured by terrorists in the Philippines and held captive for 1 year, said that her lowest point spiritually occurred 10 weeks into their captivity. She writes, I'd given God the summer to get us out so we'd be released in time for our kids to start school. By week 10, I wished I had never been born. God couldn't love me because if he did, I wouldn't still be in the jungle. Gracia Burnham was beginning to believe her doubts. Section 3, verses 10 through 20, this is where we see the psalmist beginning his journey out of hopelessness into hope, from darkness to light. Someone once said that too many of us panic in the dark. We don't understand that it's a holy dark, and the idea is to surrender to it and journey through to real light. For those of you who have traveled to Europe, think of your evening flight, taking off from Logan Airport with darkness surrounding you, and then flying into the darkness to the sunrise in just a few hours. The quickest way to get to the sunrise is to go directly into the night. Surrender to the darkness, walk through it to the real light. These verses, verses 10 through 20, are such a rich section. I'd like us to spend a moment or two just looking at these verses together. Starting with verse 10. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. I will remember. What did the psalmist remember? Let's look at them. He says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. He'll remember what the Lord did. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago, and I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. All the years, Lord, your hand guided and directed your people. I'll remember your miracles, things that happen that we just can't explain in the world's terms. To meditate, to focus my thoughts, to intentionally spend my time thinking about what you, God, have done. And then we come to the conclusion of his thoughts in verse 13, starting with verse 13. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs those miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. And I wondered if you exist. All the universe shouts, yes, yes, you do exist. I personally love the Psalms. What I love most is the honesty found in each one of them. Take a journey through the Psalms yourself one day. Read the first and the last verse of each. The first verse most times is a cry to God, a plea for help, a perplexing question. And the last verse is usually praise to God. But it's those in-between verses that I embrace, because those verses are the dialogue the psalmist or I or the reader has with God. They're the struggles the questioning, the agony, the doubt, the working through to the praise. And so we ask again, how did the psalmist get from hopelessness of the first verse to the hope and the trust of the last verse? The pivotal verse is found in verse 10. To this I will appeal. He remembered, he meditated, he acknowledged. What did he appeal to? To what do we appeal? What did the psalmist remember? What can we learn from him? Even in the worst of times, the very worst of times, the pit of hopelessness, I want you to remember the word, remember. Remember the word, remember. First, appeal to history. Remember history. This weekend, we've remembered history and the freedoms we have in this country and the sacrifices that were made for those freedoms. And we celebrated that history and that freedom. And so, too, as we look through Scripture, we see over and over how history has played itself out because God was faithful to his promises. God created the world out of nothing. Abraham and Sarah had a child in old age. God told the Israelites he would lead them to the promised land, and he did. Twice he parted the waters, and twice they walked across on dry land. Become one of the Israelites. Put yourself in that hopeless situation. You don't know the end of the story. You're poised at the Red Sea or the Jordan River. And at the Red Sea, the Egyptians are close behind, and the Red Sea is the only way out. Looks like a certain disaster to me. Die in the land or die in the sea. And then fast forward. Put yourself in Mary's hopeless situation. Engaged to Joseph. The invitations are sent out. The honeymoon plans are in place. A baby? This could ruin my life. This could end my life. And yet as we look back, we remember history and we see how God worked out these seemingly hopeless situations and brought glory to himself. Look to history. Watch for God's footprints across the course of history and in the changed lives of people who trust in him, even in times of hopelessness. So read those amazing stories. Marvel at the power of God. Marvel at the faithfulness of God. Marvel at the plan of God. Remember, he operates from an eternal perspective, a perspective bigger and greater than we can even comprehend. Don't miss the wonder of a God who is bigger than all of our thoughts or ideas combined. Appeal to the history of God working in and through all things, and remember to remember. Second, appeal to him. Remember him. Carl Sagan determined that there were and are 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Astronomers have determined that our sun is 150 trillion miles from the center of our galaxy. And our galaxy is just one of a cluster of 30 galaxies, and that the closest galaxy to ours is 978 trillion miles away. Astronomers also estimate that there are more than 100 billion galaxies, and each galaxy has more than 100 billion stars. Now, while experts may differ on the exact number, 100 billion or 99.8 billion or 100.6 billion, we have to admit that whatever the number is, whatever the exact number is, that's huge. That's bigger than we can comprehend. And Scripture tells us that each of those hundreds of billions of stars was personally hung in space by the Creator, who has not only numbered them, but given each of them a name. Psalm 147, verse 4, speaks to that. He determines the number of stars, and he calls them each by name. The very first words of Scripture, Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens. It doesn't get any bigger than that, does it? What big things are you facing? What big things have you labeled as hopeless? A big decision, a big commitment, a big responsibility, a big problem, a big hurt. Genesis tells us that God is active in the big things, and he's even bigger than the big things. To continue with Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth. The term earth implies chemical elements and matter, molecules and atoms. It includes things that can't be seen by the naked eye. In fact, someone said that a square foot of soil can contain over 1 billion organisms. Think of this. God created snowflakes. No two are exactly alike. He created a sponge-like pad between the head of a tiny woodpecker and its bill to absorb the shock when the bird strikes the tree. He created 75,000 miles of blood vessels in your body that carry blood to over 60 trillion cells. God is active in the tiny areas of the universe and in the tiny areas of our lives. Is there something in your life, some hopeless situation that you think is just too small to bother God about? A small tear, a small hurt, a small insult, a small sin? Remember, there's nothing too big or too small for us to bring to God. Several years ago, I was in a pit that was so deep and so black, I couldn't imagine there was any way out. On the advice of professionals, I took long walks every day. And I'd walk all through Lexington, fisted, and crying out to God, rah, 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 and you did this, and you did that, and who do you think you are? And I wasn't getting any better. In fact, I was getting worse. Then one day, a friend asked how I was doing. Not a good idea. And I snapped at her and said, terrible. I told her I was doing what I was told. I was walking and things were horrible. And her response was, why don't you just praise God while you walk? Oh, please. The words were out of my mouth before I knew it. I have nothing to praise him for, I said. And when I heard my own words, I knew I was in deeper trouble than I thought. She wisely responded, oh, don't praise him for the situation. Praise him for who he is. And a few days later, I received a list of the alphabetical names of God with the encouragement, when you walk, try praising him alphabetically. So I did, begrudgingly at first. And I walked through Lexington, crying out to God, Almighty and beautiful Creator, you are my deliverer, my eternal Father, and you are a good and a gracious God. You're holy. Your name is Emmanuel. That means that you are with me. You're just. I don't think this is fair, Lord, but I will believe that you are just. You're King of Kings. You're Lord of Lords. You're majestic. Your love for me will never end. You're omnipotent, and this crisis hasn't taken you by surprise. You are power. You're the quiet voice deep in my heart. You are my Redeemer, my Savior. You are truth, and under your wings I will hide until this thing is over, because you will have the victory. You're wise. You're extra special. You're Yahweh, and you're the zenith of all my affections. And when I got to Z, I would start again with A, and I would travel through the streets of Lexington in the rain, in the sunshine, in the daytime or nighttime. Did my situation go away? No, it didn't. Did someone tell me this was all a mistake and I could just go on with my happy life? No. But I was changed. God was able to bring his hope into a seemingly hopeless situation. You can't work your way out of it, writes Gracia Burnham. You can't make peace, joy, and contentment just happen. The Holy Spirit has to do it. And he started to do it for me, even as I struggled with disbelief and hatred because of our situation. The circumstances didn't change, but Gracia's perspective did. The contentment she experienced came through practice and prayer. Appeal to him for who he is. Remember to remember him. And third, appeal to his word. Remember to remember his word. This little book is packed with truth and power, and it's as relevant today as the day it was written. What hope do we find in God's word that will speak to our hopeless situation? Let me mention just a few. In the first chapter of Joshua, we read that the great leader of the Israelites, Moses, had died. And Joshua is to become the new leader. There we see Joshua. There we see the Jordan River, deep, swirling, wide, at the flood stage. And in front of him was the river, and the promised land was beyond the river, and the Israelites were behind him. We can almost hear Joshua saying to God, "You want me to cross that with them? Do you have any idea, God, how deep that water is? Do you have any idea how stubborn these people, your people, remember God, your people, do you realize how stubborn they are? Have you heard them whining all these years? And you want me to lead them across that?" God's response to Joshua three times in that first chapter. Joshua, be strong, have courage, don't be afraid. Why? Because the people will stop whining, because I'll show you a piece of land to cross instead of crossing the river? No. Be strong, Joshua, have courage, don't be afraid, because I, the Lord your God, will be with you wherever you go. This is Joshua's hope in a hopeless situation, that the Lord would be with him. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, Jesus is preparing his disciples for crucifixion. He's told them that the Holy Spirit will teach them all things and remind them of the things that Jesus has told them. He closes with these words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I don't give it to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. The Holy Spirit will be with you always." That was the disciples' hope in a hopeless situation. His peace because of his presence. So appeal to his word. Remember to remember his word when you're struggling with hopelessness. We read of the miracle of Jesus coming, of his birth, of his mighty deeds, of how Jesus controlled everything from the wind to the raging sea, from illnesses to demons, from life to death itself. Each and every one of these seemingly hopeless situations came under his power. Each and every one of these seemingly hopeless situations then paled in comparison to the victory on the cross. Are you in what seems to be an impossible situation right now? Are you consumed by feelings of hopelessness? Sort of in that elevator only going down? You have a choice, you know. Like the psalmist, you can focus on yourself and throw a good old pity party for yourself. Only problem is no one else will come. Or you can, like the psalmist, choose to remember. Choose to remember and appeal to history, to him and to his word. From the beginning of time, God has called out, "Where are you?" From the beginning of time, he's made his way through the seas, through the valleys, through the deserts of hopelessness. His footprints are found throughout his word. Read it. Find it. Jill Briscoe gives a powerful illustration of his love in difficult times. Her grandson, Stephen, is a typical, active, antsy little boy. Often getting into all sorts of scrapes, he'd try to ignore his mother when she called, but like most moms, she persisted. And then eventually Stephen would come and Stephen would jump around, unable to remain still because he knew he was in trouble. Jill goes on to describe how Stephen's mom would take his face in her hands and hold it gently but firmly until Stephen stopped squirming. And then, still holding his face and looking deep into his eyes, she'd say, "Stephen, I love you. Stephen, I love you." Larry Crabb tells a story of being locked in the bathroom when he was 3 years old, locked in the bathroom of his grandparents' home, screaming and hollering to get out, banging on the door. Mom and grandparents come running up, and they're screaming and banging on the back on the other side of the door, and he couldn't get out. And he goes on to say that at one point the window opened, and in through the window comes his father, who had set a ladder up outside the home and climbed in. And he unlocked the door, and Larry, as a three-year-old, went running out into the world that he had wanted. But he says, as I look back on that experience, I wonder, why wasn't I content to sit in the bathroom with my father? Why wasn't I content to be in that situation knowing that my father was with me? Gracia Burnham's husband was killed during their rescue. The people on this video didn't have their lives magically returned to what they originally were, but God was with them for those who allowed him to be. Are you in a tough place right now? Unable to get out, struggling with a sense of hopelessness and abandonment by God? Listen for him calling to you, because he is. Allow him to hold your face in his hands, even in that awful place. And when you get tired of squirming, when you get tired of the questions, of the doubt, then listen to him tell you that he loves you, that you're not alone, that he is working things out, that he hasn't forgotten you. Remember to remember history. Remember to remember him. And remember to remember his word. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for loving us, for caring for us, and for guiding us even when we don't feel it. Lord God, give us direction when we feel lost, hope when we feel hopeless, and peace when we are in turmoil. And we will give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.